Good evening. It is nice to see everyone here. Have the Hickmans with us this evening. I don't see any other visitors. I always hesitate to say that, but it's good to have them here as well as everyone else. Before we begin, I ask Joe Hickman, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give to you our praise and our thanks for your love toward us, for your wondrous blessings, for this beautiful day, for all the blessings and gifts that you give to us. Father, we're conscious and aware of many who are struggling with health and other troubles in their life. We pray your blessings on them. We thank you that in the middle of the week we can gather with one another and share our faith with one another and our association and study your word. We pray that you bless all of the classes and all of the participants in the classes, teachers and students, that we'll all be students of your word and learn to live by it. Pray that you bless our attitudes, that we would be honest in the treatment of your word all of our lives, and be determined to live by it. Be merciful to us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have been discussing walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And what we have to recognize, if we've responded to the gospel, is that there is a walk, a conduct, that is in keeping with that response. And as Paul has instructed us, we are no longer to live as the Gentiles lived, to walk as the Gentiles walked. But there has been a change in our thinking and in our actions and really in our purpose, our identity, who we are. We are not what we once were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. But by God's grace and by His mercy, we have been redeemed. And He created us to walk in His works. And that is our eternal purpose. That's what we see in Ephesians, that's why we were created, to have a relationship with Him and to walk as He would have us walk. And we just read in chapter 4 last week, is that we were created in His image. And this, we're really recreated, aren't we, as we become Christians. We were created in His image at creation. And what happened? We sinned. We departed from that. We separated ourselves from God, and now we have been recreated in His image. So we've laid aside that old self that was dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are no longer living for ourselves, but according to the purpose for which we have been created. And we have put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And I think there's a contrast there in chapter 4, that the Gentiles walked in ignorance and in darkness, in the darkness of their understanding. But we walk, we are created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. There is no more ignorance. We know how we are to live, how we are to behave. And Paul began in verse 25 basically saying that if we lay aside that old self, we also lay aside all those sinful actions and habits that old self represents. And then we put on the new self and walk in those good works that were created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. And Sunday morning we looked at the first two contrasts in verses 25 through 28, and really, we discussed it, these contrasts actually continue through verse 520. Having laid aside the old self, put off the old self and put on the new self, there are things we are now to lay off as children of God, to lay aside, and things we are to put on. And we looked at those first two contrasts. What's the first thing we were to lay aside along with the old self in context here?
Falsehood.
Lay aside falsehood. And then rather than speaking falsehood, the new self does what?
Speaks truth.
And the next section there, you lay aside really what I would classify as uncontrolled anger. And you put on the opposite of that, which I believe is if you're angry, it's controlled. Your emotions are controlled. You do everything under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is through the revealed Word of God. That's how we are to live, and that's how we're to behave. And we talked in those about those first two things that we lay aside and put on in some detail. Well, let's go to the next section here, and let's read verse 28 here. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So what do we lay aside in verse 28 here? Stealing. And what do we put on? Working for what we want. So we've got this first way. Let him who steals steal no longer. And I think we read this and say, well, certainly we don't have to discuss that. We all know this. Let's go on to the next one. But, you know, I think there are some things we need to consider here. And my understanding is that the Greek tense here is really let him who is stealing, the person among the Ephesian brethren who was continuing to steal, let him who is still stealing steal no longer. This is not part of that new person. This is not part of that new self. This needs to be laid aside. Is stealing simply burglarizing or shoplifting? Is that pretty much, we get those two and that's it? What else? What else can we classify as stealing? Or some other things we can think of. And I have the particular order on my notes, but I don't have a PowerPoint, so we don't have to go by that order. Plagiarizing. I got to be careful about that when I'm teaching. I try to attribute quotations of it. So plagiarizing isn't that stuff you put on your car to make it shine. That's not Simonizing, I think. But plagiarizing is taking somebody else's work and attributing it to yourself. And that you're stealing. You're saying this is mine, and you're stealing that. And really, really, that's a good point, friend. What at its root, what is stealing? Yeah, taking something that doesn't belong, that somebody else has labored for, really, taking something someone else has labored for and reaping the rewards with it with minimal, if not any effort. I was actually talking to a fellow I know that I played tennis with in the past, and he was a member of Arden Presbyterian. They fired their preacher because he was preaching all these lessons, and somebody was listening online and found out he was saying it was his own study. And verbatim, he was using somebody else's material. Oh, Jennifer, did you comment?
Well, I mean, stealing from the system. You know, we have systems in this country, in the States, that help people that are less privileged or whatever. But I've known plenty of cases where they go and they use it. That's what they live on.
Let's save that one for what he says after this, what we are to do instead of stealing. But I think that's an excellent point, and we will get to that in just a minute. Any other thoughts other than plagiarism, Kathy?
Well, it goes along with plagiarism, but stealing notoriety, like people that are from reputation, so to speak, you know, you try to take credit for
that
plagiarism,
but yeah. It could be with your character. Oh, yeah, and I mean, that happens in the workplace frequently. And see, all these things are part of the world. That's what we have to remember. And that's what the context is here. Don't walk like the world walks. You need to be different. As an employer, you know, one of the things that I think sometimes we don't think of is, you know, if you get paid to work 8 hours a day, how many hours are you supposed to work? Eight. When I first moved here, I got a job working at a Mission Hospital. They were doing the heart center there. And whenever there were at least 20 electricians on that job, and whenever the foreman would leave, 2/3 of those guys at least would go stand in one of the patient rooms that were being built and talk and smoke until the foreman came back. I mean, it was like, and they would be able to look out the window. So he got wise, he'd start parking around back and coming back in and stuff. But that's the way the world works. And, you know, my employee, if you're getting paid, that's a pet peeve of mine, because, you know, if you stand around talking 2 hours a day and you're getting paid for 8 hours and you aren't working for, you're stealing. If I sold you a bag of peaches, you know, eight for a dollar, and I gave you six, I'd be stealing from you. I'd be stealing two peaches. So these are things we have to think about as Christians. What about cheating on our taxes? You know, the government doesn't need it. They're going to waste it anyway. Why do I have to give it to them? You know, what did Jesus say about paying taxes? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. And I think about, what about stealing from, you know, those of us who have our own businesses, our customers or clients? I'll tell you, it would be very easy for me to be on a job that's not going so well and just say, well, you know, we only worked 20 hours, but I can still bill for 25. Nobody will know the difference. Oh, this material, you know, that I'm going to mark this up more than I normally do because, you know, and nobody would know the difference. Well, not nobody. They wouldn't know the difference, but God would know. That's the way of the world. And we see these 60 Minutes shows or things where these air conditioner servicemen go in and they just stand around the air conditioner and don't do anything. It's, yep, we serviced your AC. There's a $150 invoice or something like that. That, what kind of reputation does that put on the church if we're behaving in a manner like that? Well, that's a great example to your children, and it's a great example to the cashier. What about, you know, how often does the customer, you know, we get incorrect change? Have we ever had that happen to us? I'm sure all of us have. You know, I'm sure we're really ready to point it out when it's against us, but what about when it's in our favor? I had when I was down in Florida at Florida College, I mean, money was tight back then. And I went to the ATM machine. They hadn't been around too long, and I went to get $20 out. That's about all I had in my account. And it spit out a $100 bill. And I'm thinking, boy, I hit the jackpot. And I'm like, what do I do with this? Nobody saw it. It's a machine. You know, I can. But I walked in the bank and I said, listen. I said, I put in my ATM. I only wanted $20. It says $20 on my receipt. So I got $3 left in the account. And and it spit out 100. And they said, well, give us your phone number. And I'm like, if we find a discrepancy, we'll call you. But otherwise, you can keep it. I said, well, that's great. So 3 days later, I get a phone call. So, but, you know, the there's a temptation. That's how the world lives. But there's also a lack of faith in God when you do that. Because you're saying that God will provide for me if I do what is right. And I trust him. I don't need this extra $80 that I can get dishonestly. I remember somebody preaching a sermon about going to hell over a bar of soap one time. Joe Hickman. And I don't know if any of y'all remember that sermon that Joe preached, but I heard somebody get a bar of soap and then come back into the bathroom and say, I'm not going to hell over a bar of soap. And this is, you know, and I just, you know, they thought, hey, it's just a bar of soap. Well, no, it's not. It's stealing. Let's go ahead and move on. But rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good. And we'll get to what Jennifer said in just a minute. Labor is good. And it's how God intended for each of us to earn a living. Stealing is, in theory, minimal effort for maximum reward. It's taking what someone else has labored for and using it for your own personal gain. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. I think that's exactly. Think of the definition of stealing. Basically, taking what somebody else has labored for with minimal effort for your own. That's my definition. But you know, some thieves have to put effort. Some thieves have to put more effort into stealing, it seems to me, than they would if they actually had a real job. And it's just crazy. I remember a story about guys stealing fire hydrants, and for the scrap metal. And can you imagine the effort it would take to steal a fire hydrant? I think they were actually just tying chains to them and ripping them out of the ground, but then they had to lift these 300-pound things into their trunks and take them to the scrap metal yard. And, you know, by the time they do all that, they're probably tearing their... Well, they're probably stolen vehicles. But it's just ridiculous, you know, what people put their effort into when they could just be working an honest job. But what about welfare or unemployment? I mean, those programs exist for a reason, don't they? They exist to help people who have no other means of providing for themselves, who can't, are in a situation where they can't work or can't make enough income. But what about when we abuse that system? We're stealing, aren't we? When we are able to work and we don't work, we are stealing. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians 3:10? If a man will not work, what? Don't let him eat. That, you know, welfare is really kind of a biblical principle in the church. The church really is supposed to provide for its own who are in need. But if somebody's not working, they're not supposed to be gaining. And I think you're exactly right, Jennifer, that the abuse of that type of system is equivalent to stealing. Daryl. There was always some responsibility there, and the current welfare system has ruined our society, and people can just work the system and get whatever they want and live. Even, you know, I had a guy working for me one time. It drives me this is something that drives me crazy as an employer. I put ads in the paper when we need work or at Craigslist these days, and we get four or five people say, yeah, I'm interested. I said, well, come fill out an application. Half of them don't show up, and I never could figure out what it was, and I finally realized what they're doing is in order to collect unemployment, you have to be seeking work. So they say, oh, we called Harrington Electric. You know, they don't have time to check on that, so they never call me. Did so-and-so, you know, come in for an hour? I'm ready to hire somebody. But I hired a guy one time, and he told one of the other guys, he said, I only came back to work because my unemployment ran out. Well, he pretty much, you know, demonstrated that he had no desire to work, you know, pretty soon after that. So I helped fulfill his desire. didn't have a job any longer after that. But, you know, this is how the world functions. This is how the world lives. We are to labor with our hands. And incidentally, does that mean we have to do physical labor where we actually get calluses and stuff? Is that what Paul is saying here? No, I mean, the contrast is stealing versus labor. We need to work for a living. And really, you can't really think of much. I think almost any job, you have to use your hands to do something. Just about. Even if you're thinking, you're always writing or typing or doing things like that. But the point is that we need, as opposed to stealing, need to be laboring. Well, what about gambling? Did you have a comment, Rachel?
I was just going to say, I think it's even beyond saying don't steal work. It's saying don't think about yourself. You're being selfish. Because when he says to work with your hands, it's in order to give.
Yeah, we haven't gotten there yet, but if you want to go there, we will.
I'll let you get there.
You remember, I'm OCD. If you don't remember that. I have to do this, this, and this in that order.
But on gambling, not only are you
Yeah, you're trying to get something for nothing. It's really what it is, isn't it? Your minimal effort for maximum reward. Do you know that the majority of lottery tickets are sold to the poorest people? Did you know that? And they actually, you know, they plant and you know, talk about ABC stores. You ever notice where all the ABC stores are? They're like in the little poorest areas where there's a rough neighborhood and people having problems. They put the alcohol stores. But you're taking from, you know, and we'll say, well, they're buying the lottery ticket. Well, you know, but you're taking their money. If you win the lottery, you're taking somebody's family. Okay, less.
What it results in very often, as you just said about alcohol, is they have time on their hands over. We are designed to work. I mean, look at our bodies. We have arms, we have legs, we have brain. We are designed to do things. And when we don't do things, we have all this time on our hands, as you said, at the apartment or wherever the people live. There's a drug epidemic in this country right now. They've got a whole generation of people. Sadie tells me about this quite often when she's working at Inglis, that there are people her age, young men, who are strapping and strong, and they're whipping out their EBT cards.
Yeah, food stamps, based equivalent to food stamps.
And she, you know, it makes her angry, it makes me angry. But they have money for beer, which they can't get on the EBT card. They have money for other, you know, junk food that they can't get, but they use their welfare to get some wholesome food. And then they got all these other things with cash that they have, you know, to buy junk.
Yeah.
But drugs and alcoholism and all kinds of other bad addictions that people have, a lot of it comes from the fact that they've got too much time on their hands.
And if you're not working, you have a very low sense of your own self-worth. Because work gives us something to be involved in, to be proud of, accomplishments and things like that. And I think it's just a tumbling spot. What is the old proverb? Idle hands are what? The devil. It's not in the Bible, I don't believe, but you know, the principle is that if we're not, you know, working, we you know, that devil has his heyday with us and all of these things we can talk about. But to Rachel's point, what is the purpose? And here's what, you know, we really need to focus on here. In order, we are to labor with our hands performing what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And it's really the opposite of stealing when you think about it. Because when you steal, you take what somebody else has labored for yourself, for your own selfish purposes. But when you do things according to how God wants us to do them, about how those who do not walk according to this world do them, you take what you have labored for and you give it to someone who has need. Do we really think of our income that way? Is that why we want income, or do we just want to spend it on ourselves? What else can I buy? What new thing can I get? What new shiny thing? And I believe that there's an unspoken principle being stated here, that with which God has blessed us through our labor is not simply for our own consumption. It's for His use. It's for His use. And we could, you know, we could think of that in the sense of something else I was going to say. Go ahead, Rachel. I'll try to remember what I.
You already really made the point. You know, when we're materialistic, we're also stealing from people who could use that. We could support. It's not that you can't have, and it's not exactly apples to apples, because the Lord was buried in a rich man's tomb, but he had this tomb. And he gave it to him. you know, and sometimes, it's not that you can't have anything, but sometimes, like you said, we just heap more and more stuff up, and to what purpose?
It's just the rich fool. And, you know, what did Paul say in Timothy or Titus, I think, mind those who are rich in this world? I mean, it's okay to have riches, but not to trust in them, and not, you know, and remember that they are to be used for God's purpose.
And the love of money is not just something that rich people have. A lot of poor people are talking about COVID, and they want that too. That's across the board. We've all got to watch the same thing. You know,
you can be just as covetous without anything as you can. And I've known, I mean, I was in Romania for a while, and some of the Christians there struggled with that. You know, one guy, all he wanted was a Mercedes, you know, and that's what, you know. Jennifer, do you have a comment?
That goes with what Jesus said in Luke 6:30-35, give to everyone who asks you, and the one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be paid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is gracious to the upright for you.
And that's all under the category of laying up treasures for yourself where? In heaven, and not on this earth.
To that point, though, there have been times when I gave something to somebody that I was not sure about, and I'd rather err on the side of, what's that expression? I can't even think of the rest of it.
Helping somebody,
if you think, well, maybe they do need it, but I'm not sure, well, I'll err on giving it to them. But I gave it to somebody that I was not very confident in at all, and then I didn't have it to give when somebody came that I was very confident needed it, and I didn't have it.
And I think that's part of being good stewards, too. Yeah, I mean, you know, I spoke a few weeks ago about the chubby homeless person with a cigarette in his mouth. I mean, you know, to me, the person is obviously not in need of food. So they're you know, they've got plenty to eat. And, you know, I quoted a job over here at one of the, not a rescue mission, but one of the societies that basically makes meals for people. I saw a guy I worked on a job with going in there to get food. You know, he just said, oh, no, I just come in here and eat all the time. It's free. You know, it's an abuse of the system. We have to be good stewards. And we, you know, yes, cast your bread upon the water. If you know, there could be a need here. I'd rather help somebody who doesn't need it than not help somebody who legitimately needs it. But we have to be good stewards. Ready to go on to the next one, or we want to? We're going to be in less than 12 Sunday morning, but that's good because there's a lot of good things we can talk about in this lesson. Joe, did you have a comment?
Well, I don't want to slow you down.
No, don't worry about it. It's too late now.
It does occur to me along the lines of all that's been said that we do struggle sometimes as to what is a legitimate need and what is not. And that's not an easy thing to sort out sometimes. And try as you may make a mistake giving or not giving, you know, one way or the other. But the attitude that you suggested that's being taught here is seen particularly in the idea that not only does he contrast stealing with laboring, but as you said, he contrasts it with laboring so that you can may give to someone else. So the point here is not that there are no legitimately needy people. The point is that we learn to give when we ought to be giving. We have instructions, like I said, elsewhere, that restricts that to where there is a legitimate need. We don't just add to somebody's indolence or any such thing as that. But the way that he deals with it is to say that, yeah, there are legitimately needy people, so not everybody can work, or not everybody who works has enough for what they really need in some cases. But we still, we need to learn to have that spirit in us. And so this is really what he's emphasizing.
And you know, and that's, you know, that, and that should be our focus. And it's, I think it's hard in this, you know, materialistic society to think that way sometimes. Oh, I've got my paycheck. What do I want to do with it now? Or can, you know, do I have an opportunity to help someone? Is there someone in need? Can I do something there? Well, let's go to this next section here. And verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So here we have another contrast, right? The you lay aside that unwholesome speech, that unwholesome word, and we'll be talking about that in detail in just a moment. And then what do you put on with a new man? What type of speech? Edifying speech. And I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned it not too long ago, probably, and some probably remember it, and some may not have heard this, but many of you know who Homer Haley is. He's a well-known gospel preacher, really, I guess from the last century. I'm not sure when he died, but I think it was in
the 90s.
90s, okay. And but he was known for his immense and profound knowledge of the Scriptures. The man had actually committed to memory the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, somebody once asked him, you know, because he knew so much, what was the most difficult passage of Scripture in the Bible? And I think their reason for asking them was they wanted to know what was the most difficult passage to understand or interpret. But his response was Ephesians 4:29. Because he was talking about the most difficult passage to carry out in your life. And I think he might have nailed it. I mean, why would he say that about this passage? Why is this passage so difficult to carry out? Before we get there, before we answer that question, I guess, this translation says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I've got about 8 or 9 other translations here. King James Version says corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Let no corrupt speech, American Standard Version. Let no corrupt word. Corrupt is probably the most common translation. Unwholesome talk, New International Version. Corrupting talk, English Standard Version. Harmful thing, that's the New Century Version. It's kind of almost a child's version, easy reading by, but I like to read things in that sometimes. Filthy talk, that's International Standard Version, I think. I may be wrong about that. Evil talk, Revised Standard Version. And bad language, the Living Bible, which is obviously a paraphrase. So what is the sense of unwholesome word? What does that mean? Corrupt communication. Any thoughts on that? I mean, we'll talk about what I believe it means, but...
Les?
I think that's certainly included.
Shun profane
and vain babbling.
Vain babbling, for it will lead to more ungodliness. And from everything I've ever seen related to filth and talk, was vain. It is, Jesus said, you know, out of the heart, the man of the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that, when young people begin to take on in their whole generation, their field in their foul language and disturbs them.
It's everywhere. You know.
I in a restaurant and hear this, and you know, all this foul, ugly, blue, profane, irreverent talk. But it didn't used to be that way. I never heard that kind of thing when I was in a job. But children grow up here and believe that. But it leads to all other kinds of ungodliness. We because it's ungodly things that we
I do believe that would be included in this. I think actually Paul talks more about that in the next chapter. What Strong says about this is to cause to decay. That it's more, I think the two translations that are maybe more accurate are the English Standard Version and the New Century. The speech itself is not corrupt, but it's corrupting. It's causing to decay. And think about the contrast that is being spoken here. Don't speak like this. Don't speak in something that's going to corrupt or tear down, but speak what's going to edify. And the lesson, the main point I want to say is that we can be using unwholesome words without saying one word of profanity. Profanity does not even have to be involved in this. It's speech that is meant to tear down, to cause, to corrupt or decay somebody else, not speech that is edifying. I think you're exactly right, Les, but I really think he deals with that in chapter 5 and verse 4 a little bit more when he talks about filthy talk and coarse jesting and things like that. But I'm not saying that's not included here, but I think that's the point that I would really emphasize in this passage. Go ahead, Joe.
The words have some similarities. If you think about something that's corroded, something that's deteriorated, something that's
acid.
Yeah, like acid has eaten something up, has corroded this. Well, in our language, we have to be like that too. And that is the opposite of edifying,
yeah, and
building up.
And unless a profanity can do that as well. But I think it's not, I think what we have to recognize about this passage is it's not limited to profanity, and we can be in violation of what Paul is commanding us here without saying one word of profanity. Jennifer, did you have a comment?
Well, I think about this having kids is, you have to correct your children. And sometimes what we say is very, we don't run in the street, something. And we call, I'll call all my kids, they were stupid. But I also remember what a friend of mine told me years ago about this passage too. It's not always what you say, it's how you say it. You can say anything if you say it the right way. And we can speak in an unwholesome tone or whatever that can tear down just as bad as what you say.
Okay, I think that's exactly right. Let's, was there any other comments before we look at the other half of this? Don't speak in a way that's going to, I would say, tear others down, cause decay, corrupt, rottenness, actually, I think is part of that Greek word. But only such a word as is good for edification. What's edification? Building up. The command here is only that which is good for building up. There is such a thing as constructive criticism. Why is it constructive? It's meant to be helpful. The intent is to help encourage, to help build up, to construct. But if our criticism is anything less than constructive, if it has any other intent than to help build somewhat, then it seems that we are in violation of this command. You start to get the idea of why Homer Haley said this was the most difficult passage of Scripture to fulfill in your life? How often do I say something that is not edifying of somebody else? I probably don't take 30 breaths sometimes without doing it. I except for maybe if I'm sick and can't talk. What did James say about the tongue? If any man can tame the tongue, he's perfect. He's got it down. There's a parallel passage in Colossians as well here. Let your speech always be with grace. And this could go with what Jennifer is saying about tongue. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. What does seasoning do to something? It enhances it. It improves it. That's what edification does. That's how our speech should be to one another. Yeah, and what a great filter for our speech. If I'm smart enough to think about it before I say it, which sometimes I'm not, I should be asking myself, is this edifying? Is this what I'm going to say going to be edifying about that person? Is this going to be edifying to the person I'm talking to? Or is it going to be corrupting? And what a great thing for us to say to each other, especially in our households where you know, we're very comfortable and we tend to have looser lips than we might somewhere else. And, you know, one of us says something, you know, what a great response would be to say, is that really edifying? I mean, but how are we supposed to speak the truth? In love. That's what we have to remember. Is that edifying speech? When we have a tendency, we might be wanting to criticize somebody or say something negative about somebody. How is that going to be edifying? Joe?
Your point about what Brother Haley said, I felt like the morning that he woke me up in Minor Prophets class at about 7:20 in the morning, I felt like he could have been a little more delicate with the way he woke me up. But it was a lesson well learned. No, I'm serious. He tried really hard to get your attention in those circumstances without generally humiliating you, but I thought he went a little overboard.
Well, and what did he say himself? The hardest passage, right. the most difficult passage in the Bible. And I, you know, my friend, this is my least favorite passage in the Bible because it condemns me.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead before the second bell rings and recognize the last part of this. According to the need of the moment. And my thought is that you know, there is a need. When there is a need for constructive criticism, say only what needs to be said at the time. And don't say, well, I don't like your shoes either, by the way. Or you could use a mint or something like that. I mean, and it seems to me that may be the point. Just deal with the problem at hand. You don't have to go take a history class of all the bad things your spouse did or whoever else did or whatever it was. Deal with what the issue is according to the need of the moment. I didn't really read what commentators had to say about that too much. And I've tried to avoid commentators to some degree in this study, just because sometimes they just confuse you and say and they say ridiculous things sometimes. But, and I like my taters that are less common, to tell you the truth. and the Linda. Yeah, I always try to do that. Whenever somebody calls the office and says, you know, your guys did a wonderful job, I'm going, all right, what's coming next? And but, and I get that a lot. But I do appreciate the fact that they are willing. And I always try to do that to the best of my ability with my employees. You know, hey, you've done a great job over here. You know, you're working really hard, but need you to show up on time. Or something like that, you know, or whatever the issue happens to be. Because you're showing that you're not just picking on them. You're wanting them to understand, listen, there are some things that are working well here, but there's perhaps some room for improvement. But I wonder if that's what that's meant there. Just deal with the issue at hand, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the point may be here that just as our labor, the resources of our labor are to be used for God's purposes, so is our speech. Our speech is to be used for God's purposes. What's grace? What's our definition of grace? Even when they don't deserve it, we need to behave that way. Because what do we deserve? We don't deserve what God has done for us. I appreciate your comments, and we'll might finish talking a little bit about this Sunday morning, but we'll continue in verse 30 for sure. Thank you.